tonight I really want to talk to you about the season that you've got coming up just around the corner. I'm going to talk to you about pursuing God over your Christmas break. Now, you know, sometimes when I get up here, I can talk, I've got like a passage that's like, man, that's just perfect. And unfortunately, there's not like that passage in Acts where Paul goes home for his Christmas break and he's got to figure that out. So it's not like, you know, I can show you how he had to go and deal with the with his Jewish family, you know, because, you know, they weren't all believers, and that, you know, his neighbors across the street were Samaritans, and he had to figure out, you know, how to be a good witness for them. And you know, his great friend Barnabas, you know, he lived on the other side of the Providence, and so he wasn't going to see him, and he was such an encouragement to him throughout his time normally, and, you know, he had to figure out how to deal without him. And there's not really that kind of a dynamic going on anywhere that we can just, like, plug and play, and you just know exactly what to do, right? And I'm almost grateful for that. I'm almost grateful that we're not spoon-fed that way all the time, you know, that we have to take a look at the way that men and women of faith lived their life throughout the duration of it, and it's not just situationally specific. But at the same time, it does mean that we have to dig a little bit, right? But before we get into that, let me ask you a couple questions. What are some things that you're excited about with this upcoming Christmas break? Could be anything. What are some things that you're excited about?
Free food.
Good one. Free food. What else? Christmas cookies. We have two food ones so far. What else?
Rest,
going home. What else?
Eggnog.
Eggnog. Nice. I didn't hear that one. What's anything else we're excited about?
Birthdays.
Awesome. Cool. How about just seeing friends, seeing family? Anything else? There you go. Christmas music. Awesome. Cool. Apparently, we're also excited about Santa and Christmas. Oh, great. That was actually made the list. Christmas made the list somewhere around number 13 on the list. That's good. I'm glad. Joy always coming through for us. That's good. Okay. Now, I don't know what the response to this question is going to be. I don't know if it's going to be quite as boisterous, but what are some things that maybe make you a little anxious about the upcoming Christmas break? Are there some things that you're like, man, I don't know about that. Anything? Family. Okay. Sure. Yeah. Accountability, yeah, absolutely. Did I hear old friends? Yeah, sure. Cooking. That would be mine too? Yeah, all right. Traffic, sure, yeah. Thought I was going to die on the way back here this past weekend, yeah.
Idleness,
sure, yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
Anniversary of a funeral?
Whoa, yeah, anniversary of a funeral, sure. Yeah, that's rough. Yeah, so there's a lot that, you know, it's a mixed bag. You know, you go home and you got some good things going down, and you got some bad things. I remember when I was a student, I really looked forward to the break from school, from, you know, just being less busy, you know, getting to see some family, some old friends, and you know, there's just a lot of potential, you know, to have a good time, to have fun, to make some good memories, and I enjoyed that. But, you know, some of the bad things that always seemed to creep in, you know, it was difficult to stay disciplined. You know, I'll be honest, it was. Even now when I go home, it's tough to be faithful to meet God every morning. And that's tough. You know, my routine's kind of thrown off. You know, I'm getting up at like 9 or 10 or whatever instead of, you know, 6 in the morning when I normally just roll out and start reading the Bible. You know, that's a routine shift. I'm away from my community, you know, and, you know, I am around other believers. My parents go to church, and so I can be around other people of faith, but you know, it's a difference, right? There's a difference between being around just other people who believe and being around your community, right? There's a difference there, right? And so maybe you feel that a little bit too, or maybe you're away from the people who encourage you. You're away from your roommate or your the people who are in your Bible study or whatnot. You know, it's like you're away from them, and I don't know about you, but sometimes a timely word of encouragement is the only thing that keeps me going. You know, it's hearing words of affirmation or words of truth from someone, and sometimes that can be hard, you know, to make up for when you go home. Maybe you're fearful of having to engage in old conflict. You know, maybe you've got either friends or family that, you know, you're just butting heads with, you know, and it's tough. You know, it's always there when you get home. Or maybe it's a lot more general than that. Maybe you just, when you go home, you struggle to make good decisions. You know, maybe it's that, you know, when you were living in that place, now you were a very different person, maybe. And now you go home, and it's like, you know, there's people there who kind of expect you to still be that person, you know? And you kind of have to wrestle with that versus, you know, it's like, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm trying to be this person now. You know, I am this person now. How do, you know, trying to make sense of that. And maybe a lot of you just had a 4 or 5 day preview of all that. You know, maybe a lot of you went home to the same place you're about to go to for Christmas break, and you got kind of a taste of some of that struggle. You know, you had to wrestle with some of those things over the last few days, and you know, maybe you came away from that not feeling so hot. You know, you're like, man, I don't want to do that for 3-4 weeks. I don't want my break to look like that. And so tonight, hopefully, I can cast some vision for you. I can offer you a guide as you enter this change of season. And I really want to see each of you thrive over the next several weeks. I don't want it to be something that you look back on and regret or wonder, what if. And so let's pray, and we'll get started tonight. Lord Jesus, we do praise you tonight for being a God who's faithful, just as the worship team was singing about tonight, Lord. And Lord, we need you. We need you here while we're in school. We need you while we're at home or while we're wherever it is we're going for our break. And Lord, we thank you that you are the same God here and there. And Lord, that you are just a steadfast God, one who will never abandon us or forsake us. Father God, would you be with us here tonight? Lord, I ask that my words would be your words, that they would be words of life, words that would encourage and exhort these men and women. Lord, would you open their hearts to receive them? And would you clear their minds of just all the busyness that they've got in their lives? Lord, we love you, and we're grateful and thankful for this time. In your name we pray, amen. So, you know, I've been around this community for a while, and I've heard a few of these, you know, pursue God over your Christmas break, pursue God over your summer break kind of talks. And a lot of them, you know, they kind of jump right into the, here's what you should do. Here's some of your planning sort of stuff. Here's the exhortation and the strategy. And I don't want to do that. You know, I think that's fine for some folks, but I don't want to do that. And the reason I don't want to do that is I don't even want to accidentally or implicitly communicate that if you do this, then you're going to be the kind of person that God is proud of, that God loves. That you're going to be the kind of person that Jesus loves and won't forsake. You know, I don't want to even slightly communicate that you are earning something through a Christmas of, you know, pursuing God. And so I want to start in a slightly different place. And I want to speak the words of the gospel over you. And so I want to start by taking a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And for a lot of you, you might think, well, this is unnecessary. This is why I'm here. This is what I want to hear. I'll just say, be patient with me. Hopefully you'll be blessed anyway. Now, I think this is especially important if you're one of these folks who's returning to a place where you were a totally different person at one point. Yeah, I want to take a look at Ephesians 2. I want to, you know, here Paul is talking about who we once were, and then he goes into who we are now when we're in Christ, and it's a pretty significant change. He starts off by saying, "You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to stress tonight, just from the very beginning, that if you are in Christ, you are not who you once were. I mean, Paul goes to great lengths to say that it's not just like that you were dead, and now it's like you're alive. You were dead, and now you are alive. There has been a radical transformation in who you are. And this is true whether you just met Christ this semester, or if you've been drawn closer to him this semester, if you've been sanctified even further this semester. You're not who you once were. You've felt the conviction of different sins and different lies that you've been believing throughout this semester. You're going to go home. You're going to be a different person. People are going to wonder what's different about you. Do you ever think about that? That when you get around people you haven't been around in a few months, that people are going to notice that there's things that are different about you, and it's because of the power of Jesus Christ in your life. That's true about you. Sometimes I think as navigators, maybe as Christians, I'm not really sure. I've been around for too long, I think. But I think it's better that we're better at explaining God's grace to other people than we are at experiencing it ourselves. Do you ever get that notion? That like I know how to talk about God's grace. You know, I can share the bridge. But how many of us treat the gospel kind of like a tool, the way that we treat the bridge as a tool, where we pull out the gospel just when we need to share it with somebody who's never heard it, and then we put it back away? There's an author named Jerry Bridges who's famous for saying that we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And I agree with that. Why? Well, it is just so easy to believe that God's love is conditional, or that we aren't deserving of it, when clearly he has spoken words that say completely contrary to that. It says that no, we were loved while we were still dead. No, we are radically loved by the God of the universe. And it has nothing to do with our actions. So I want to address now the attitude of your heart as you go home. Now, some of you, as you're bringing up some of these things that you're anxious about, I can kind of tell. These are things that you're freaking out about a little bit. You're scared about it. But there's others that were quiet or maybe only shared things that you're excited about, and maybe your attitude is that you're confident. You think, well, I've got this. I can handle this. No big deal. And what's cool is I think there's a passage that addresses both sides of that. So if you would you flip with me to 1 Peter chapter 5? First Peter 5. And a lot of you, if you're, I guess roughly about halfway through your topical memory system, has memorized a verse out of here. But you may not have seen it in context. I guess if you've been memorizing in English Standard Version, you probably have, because you end up getting half a sentence. But people like me who memorized it in the NIV get a full sentence, so maybe you haven't. So check this out. Starting with verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So this verse that, you know, a lot of you probably have memorized, or are going to be soon enough, of cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's in the context, you know, well, how do you cast anxiety? Well, how do you do it? It's clear. You humble yourself before God. And if you need a better picture of even what that looks like, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles 20:12, and it's Jehoshaphat, and he's facing this army, and he didn't know what to do. I mean, he's clearly outnumbered, and he says, "We do not know what to do." He's praying to God. He says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And when I picture, you know, humbling yourself and casting your anxiety on God, that's the picture I get. Somebody's saying, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Just recognizing who God is, that he's the one who can answer all that we don't understand, all these questions we have, and we've just got to give it up to him. And so that's maybe the person who's freaking out. But what about the person who seems confident? Now I would ask you, are you confident in God, or are you confident in yourself? Because he says, "Be sober, mindful, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary is looking for someone to devour." And then he says in verse 9, "Resist him, firm in your faith." So I ask you, are you firm in your faith in God, or are you firm in your faith in yourself? And I don't mean that to pick on you, but simply to say that you have an adversary, not one that you're supposed to be afraid of, but one that you're supposed to be watchful for, because he is out to get you. And so stand firm in your faith in God, because he's the one, as we were singing tonight, he's the one who's faithful to us. And he's the one who can save us. I think that's one of the things that I really got myself into trouble with when I was in college, that I would consider myself bulletproof, you know, that I could handle things. You know, I just had this cockiness about me, and it had to fall and get hurt a lot before I figured that out. Now, check out the second half of this verse 10. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Says, "The God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That sounds great. Then what about this first half? "And after you have suffered a little while." So immediately I'm thinking, you know, it's like, okay, what can I do to lessen that as much as I can, to make that little while as it absolutely can be, to maybe just skip the whole thing altogether and get straight to that whole restore and confirm and strengthen stuff. You know, it's like, what can I do to maximize that and minimize the whole suffering part? And I want to say something you might not like. and I don't really care, but because it's true, and it's in Scripture. But I don't know if it's gonna rub you the right way. And the fact is, God intends for there to be trials in your life. And when I say that, I mean that God puts trials into your life. And what I mean by that is that God allows you to feel things that you would rather not feel, and He keeps them there on purpose, deliberately, because He loves you. He does that because He loves you. I flip back one book, if you're still in 1 Peter, flip over to James. Because nobody believes me when I say this. I taught this at the men's retreat, and people give me blank stares and say, no, that's not true. That can't be true. Check out some of the first verses in James. We'll start with verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some other translations say perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God puts trials in your life because He wants you to be perfect and complete. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to conform you into the image of His Son. And this is one of the major ways He does it. Now, He doesn't take any great pleasure in the pain that sin brings in those trials. But He knows that these trials are what is going to bring you into completion, into perfection, because it tests your faith, and you have to persevere. And it requires you to have more faith in God as the trials get tougher. So my exhortation to you, when you face trials, both over this break and in the time to come, is not to run from them, but rather to move into them. And that is going to be hard. And that is going to hurt sometimes. And I don't say that you should just run into them without thinking. You should just think, oh, well, I'm going to grow if I just run into this conflict. No. I don't think there's any coincidence. The very next verse in James, verse 5, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He wants you to engage in this wisely. He wants you to act in a godly manner when you have to engage these trials. But He wants you to move into them. And it's like, why do we look up to the men and women of faith in Scripture? Why do we want to model our lives after them? Well, it's because they're men and women of faith. How did they get to that point? They all faced trials. They all had to deal with adversity. And the ones that we really look up to are the ones that, they relied on God through them. And the ones that we, don't want to be anything like, it's usually the ones that didn't pay much mind to God, right? And so we're going to face trials. We're going to face struggles over the next several weeks, a lot of different capacities probably, and then even beyond. And are we going to move into them, or are we going to shy from them? I would encourage you to move into them with wisdom. Now, I do want to give you some specifics, because I know that you're probably itching for ideas of what can I do over my 4 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it is. And do we have those slides ready? Cool. All right. So Luke's actually concocted, Luke Skeen has put together a reading plan. We'll pass out copies of that here in just a minute. But it's also available online on the NAB website, or FSU NAB website. And it'll take you through Genesis, Luke, and Colossians. And it's set up so that it starts, a week from tomorrow on December 8th. And then it'll lead you through the beginning of January. And it's a stellar reading plan. It really is a good one. Now, I included an extra link on there just in case maybe you've recently read Luke or recently read Genesis or something like that. And you're like, I kind of want to do something else. There are a lot of really great reading plans out on YouVersion.com. I know that probably a lot of you already use their mobile app on your smartphone or whatever. You can pull them up right there. I know there's one that is specifically about Advent, about the season of Advent, about the Christmas preparation season, which I've been learning a lot about recently, just about as a season that, you know, as we look for the second coming of Christ, here were these people who were awaiting the first coming of Christ. It's like, oh, that's kind of cool. So just learning more about that. I'm excited to get into that reading plan myself. So there's a few out there that maybe you're be into. I would encourage you to go in with a plan for what you're going to read over the break, that it's going to be, there's a lot of time to redeem. And if you don't go in with a plan, we had a NAV staff here used to always say, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that's a little cheesy, but honestly, I think it's kind of true. You know, if you don't go in with an idea of what you're going to do, then you're probably not going to come through with flying colors. Let's see. Oh, there was an application on the end of that. Just to choose a reading plan, just to figure out which one you're going to do, and then stick with it. You know, that, okay, yeah, Genesis can get a little monotonous toward the middle. When, you know, it's like, didn't he just do that with, oh, yeah, he did. He did that twice? You know, it's like, okay, yeah, he did that twice. Yeah, it gets better. Go ahead. Stick with it. It's a good thing. Go ahead. Serve others. This is one that'll knock your parents' socks off if you do it. Serve your family. Serve your friends. If you've got a church that you either used to belong to or that your parents currently belong to, try serving there. Or maybe you don't have a church home per se. Maybe you became a believer here and you don't really have a church to go home to. I guarantee you, every church in wherever you're going is shorthanded for what they're trying to pull off at Christmas time, and they would welcome another set of hands to help them. Just find ways to serve. Find ways to help out and to show the love of Christ to other people that way. Simple ways around the house, do the dishes without being asked. My mom didn't know what came over me. What is this? It took me years to figure this out. It's like, what's going on? Just little things like that. My sister still had her high school finals. You know, it's like I helped her with her studying a little bit. You know, it's like you've got different ways that you can help out. And you can get pretty creative. You know, you see a need. Instead of being asked to do it, why don't you just go and do it? You know, show the love of Christ that way. I would encourage you to think of a couple specific ways now, if you can think of them, and just be ready to act on them as soon as you get home or get to where you're going. And then just keep your eyes open for ways that you can serve just spontaneously over the course of your break. I really, really dig this verse down here. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. I really think that's a cool proverb. And so we have so much power to do good. You know, we've been blessed with so much. Just go out there and bless someone else. Let's get to the next. Pray. This is so important. Ask God to empower you to live for Him and His purposes over the break. Now, that's kind of a broad thing, but I mean, how many of you, to be honest, are thinking, man, I can't wait to live for God's purposes over the Christmas break? You know, is that really the first thought that comes to your mind when you're thinking, Christmas break, all right, I'm living for God's purposes? No, it probably is like, oh, Christmas break, I'm going to get to home and relax and see friends and family and watch bowl games and other things. It's like, where does living out of God's purposes come into play? Well, if you're praying it, if you're asking God for this to be so, it's going to be on your mind. And I think it's a prayer He's going to want to answer. So I've got a few verses up here, 2 Timothy 2:1, Ephesians 6:10, and 2 Peter 1:3 as maybe just starting points of ways that, of verses that you can pray through over the break. If maybe some of the verses that I've read tonight or other verses maybe that you're memorizing or are things that you want to be true of your life, why don't you go ahead and pray those as well? And just ask God to make them true in your life over this break. Go ahead. Connect. Now, I'll be honest, this is not something I did my first couple of Christmas breaks, and in retrospect, should have. started doing it my junior year, and was blown away by just how much of a difference it made. I started calling my friends from FSU. And that sounds weird. And it just makes me sound like I'm a mean person that I didn't really care about calling my friends from college while I was away. I don't know. I had friends where I was going. I was kind of got caught up in that and just figured I'd see people when I got back. And I'm telling you, just the encouragement level just went through the roof when I started to call people that, you know, knew the stuff that I was going through on a daily basis throughout the semester. And they could ask me, it's like, hey, you know, and it's like earlier you mentioned, you know, accountability. It's like, they could ask me, it's like, hey, how are you doing in this area? I know that was a concern of yours back in November. Is that, how's that doing back at home now? You know, it's like, these are the people who knew me and knew my junk. People who I was comfortable talking with about these things. There weren't too many of those back home. My home was in Connecticut. Not too many people like that back in Connecticut that I could really rely upon. And so as soon as I started calling these folks, I found that, you know, these words of life that were being spoken to me were making a huge difference. And I even found that I was able to encourage a couple of people myself. And that was kind of radical. I didn't think that I could do that. So I would encourage you tonight, now even before you leave, if you know that there's somebody here tonight that you'd like to give a ring to over the break a few times, maybe even just make a promise, say, hey, I'll call you, you know, a couple times a week. Maybe you call me a couple times a week. We'll just see how we're doing. You know, we'll just ask a few questions. You say, how, you know, are you encouraged? Are you reading your Bible? How you doing relating to your family and friends? What else? Where are you struggling? Just asking these questions, somebody to be a sounding board off of. And it's so important. You know, so we allow each other to walk in the light by inviting people to walk in the light. And I love this picture that is painted in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Just that, you know, if you've got two and the one falls, you know, you can pick the other up, but woe to the person who falls and doesn't have anyone to pick him up. Now, I don't want to see any one of you just get into a low place over the break and not have anybody there to pick them up. So I encourage you, even just tonight, find someone you can pair with. And if they're not here tonight, you know, text them. You can text them right now. I don't care. I won't be offended. You know, it's like, just find that person, you know, and just latch arms with them. Do I have another slide or is that it? That's it? Okay. Couldn't remember if I kept the other one in. Luke's actually going to be writing up a lot of these things and putting them online over the next few days. I think he even has a Bible study option. I think he has a couple other options that he would encourage. I wanted to leave you with just a few. I think if you were to tackle these, if you were to really give your all into those, I guess, four areas, you would see a huge difference just from a very practical standpoint. You know, if you wanted to challenge yourself with scripture memory, I know a lot of you already are. But if you said, you know, I'm gonna knock out. You know, I normally try to get two verses a week. I'm really gonna go for three or something like that. You know, or whatever you currently are doing to challenge yourself, and you know, because you've got the availability, you've got the time. You know, I think what an opportunity to invest in getting to know God a little better. You know. It's so rare that you get this kind of opportunity to give extended time to getting to know God. So I want to end tonight. I really wanted to be conscious of your time. I know a lot of you have stuff to study for, papers to write. I didn't want to go too long tonight. I wanted to end with a verse out of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And when I think of, you know, what a lot of you might be going into, where you're kind of worked up about maybe some of the things you're going into, I would just say you have not been given that spirit of fear. And when I think of the things that, you know, that we're going to need, and I say we because I'm going to need it just as much as you when I go home, that we're going to need when we go home to visit our family, to visit our friends, you know, a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I mean, that's gonna go a long way. So I'd encourage you, maybe add that to your list of verses to pray. I would encourage you just to remember, you have not been given that spirit of fear. know, the Holy Spirit inside of you is not condemning you or giving you any reason to fear. I hope you have a great Christmas break. I really hope that you're blessed by the time away from school and that that you get to know God in a new and exciting way. Would you pray with me, and then we'll close. Lord Jesus, it has been just such an honor and so much fun to be a part of this community this year. And I thank you so much for all the new people that you've brought into this Navigator family, whether it's folks who knew you before and have just started coming around wanting to know you more, or people that have come to know you for the very first time. How exciting is that? Lord, I just pray a blessing over each student here. Lord, would you just make your presence felt the entire break while they're gone. Lord, would they never even once sense that you're not there? Lord, would that never even be a question that crosses their mind? Would they just know that you are a God who is faithful, a God who keeps his word? Lord, would they be steadfast in being in your word, that they would see them as words of life, that they would not be able to miss a day without just being so hungry to get back into your word. Lord, I pray that they can be a blessing to their families. They can be a blessing to their friends. Lord, people wonder what has changed in their hearts and their lives. Lord, we thank you just for this whole season, Lord, that we get to celebrate the gift of your Son with him coming to earth. And I ask that you would be able to even just have a conversation with people about that, Lord, if you would bring it up, that we could be a witness for you in this season when you came to earth. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for everything that you've given us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.